Okay, I guess we'll pick up where we left off in our study of John 15. And we'll pick up as we were in verse 5. Speaking in terms of abiding in me, the Lord Jesus was instructing his 11, the disciples, this wonderful text where he says, "I am the true vine," the seventh of the seven I ams of the book of John. Verse 1 is key. The Lord Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch," now of course he's speaking of reference to us as believers, he's talking to his disciples here, "every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh or lifteth up, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges or cleanses." We see the pruning that we talked about earlier. "Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, and it may bring forth more fruit. Ye are now clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you." Of course, again, we think of the Spirit of God living in us, this seed truth which will be identified and taught on, expanded upon after the beginning of the church age as you read through the epistles. "Abide in me and I in you, even as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." So we see fruit, more fruit, and much fruit as you see these different levels, if you were, spoken of. But the end of verse 5 is so important. "For without me ye can do nothing." This is a wonderful principle throughout the Word of God, that as we think about our dependency upon the Lord, our dependency upon Him, we see that it's through Him we have salvation. It's through Him that now as believers that we can serve Him. And as we're looking at fruit, and we're looking at service, and these, how they overlap, and yet there's a bit of a distinction there as we think about why are we serving and how are we serving. I think of the term, the portion in 2 Corinthians 5 that tells us the love of God constrains us or compels us. You see, it's not that we're looking just to keep the Mosaic law. No, we have the indwelling Spirit of God, and it's the love of God that constrains us as New Testament believers. It compels us. He compels us to serve Him. The love of Christ constrains us. And so with the Spirit of God as the source to help us, we see we are to be led of the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to wait on the Spirit, and we are to display the fruit of the Spirit. And thus, as He's the true vine, without me, He says, ye can do nothing. A bit of a summary of the section in one sense, isn't it? Without me, ye can do nothing. Philippians, we hear quoted different times. Sometimes, maybe not in the greatest situations. Sometimes you're watching a ball game and you'll see someone put up a behind the free throw. You know, they'll put up a little sign and say, you know, Philippians 4, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, that's not necessarily the context of the passage, but nonetheless, in just life in general, we understand that we must depend on the Lord for everything. And so with that, verse 6, "If a man abide not in me," if he's not dwelling in him, "he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." I would suggest we be careful that we don't take the flow of chapter 15 and try to talk about an unsaved person and a person who's not truly saved. There's other portions of Scripture that talk about false profession. That is clearly a topic in Scripture. The Bible talks about the parable of the sower and in various passages about ones that, just like Judas Iscariot, you know, may have looked like a believer, but in the end, he wasn't real. Old gospel preachers would talk about the clean footpath, talking about the two roads and two destinies, that you could be on that broad road to destruction, and you may not look like an evil sinner, but you might have an outward look as a believer. You're going to the meeting. You grew up in a Christian home. You do the right things. You're nice to your neighbor. But if you're not born again, you might be on a clean footpath, but you're still on that broad road to destruction. So the Bible teaches about ones that are false professors. But we don't necessarily want to take that into this text here. I believe it's very significant that Judas had already left the room. And he's talking about those, he says, that are clean through the word there in verse 3. So what do we gather when we think of verse 6? When it talks about being cast into the fire. Perhaps this is an analogy to what we find in 1 Corinthians. Let's go to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. And notice in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians is a bird's eye view, by the way, of the assembly and looking at the order of the gathering of the Lord's people. And it speaks about the truth of the necessity of the gospel and the lordship of Christ in chapter 1, and how the Spirit of God leads the true believer, and that we have understanding on the mind of Christ, chapter 2, because of the Spirit of God indwelling us. And then you move into chapter 3, and we're reminded here of things that overlap into service and how we will give account to Him as believers. And it talks about reward. We see other passages that are similar to this. 2 Corinthians, we see overlap. But in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, notice in verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry and God's building. And so we see that term to cultivate a field, or the tillage, as it were. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So here we're talking about how we lay upon. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the chief cornerstone. He is the one by whom we are saved. He is the one by whom we have salvation. And yet, how are we going to build thereupon? Now that we are in His family, what are we going to do in terms of glorifying Him, serving Him? Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now it's talking about the sort of our work, the distinction upon our work. What did we do? Was it for the Lord, or was it for ourselves? Did we have the wrong motives for what we were doing? You know, as believers, we still deal with the sin nature, don't we? And we need to examine ourselves and look to seek His help, to walk by the Spirit, to be waiting on the Spirit, to be led of the Spirit, that we might display the fruit of the Spirit as we go about serving, as we talked about in the last message. And so verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So I suggest that this is similar to what we find in John 15, that it, dealing with the Lord purging and pruning among the believers, He desires fruit and more fruit and much fruit. And yet we don't lose our salvation at the Bema seat. We must remember there's a distinction in judgments, that the lost person, Revelation 20, will stand before God at the great white throne judgment. But we as believers, we're saved. Our sins have been dealt with at the cross. We will stand before Him at the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, so different than the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20. And so is, what sort and how do we build upon our key to this passage? And it will be revealed by fire. Fire speaks of judgment, and in some analogies, yes, it can. We look at the tabernacle, and the great picture the tabernacle brings to us, the first article of furniture in the courtyard, the Old Testament way of approach, God told them to go in, and there was that altar in the courtyard, that brazen altar, and there was fire, and there was judgment, and there was blood, and the shedding of blood for the animals. It would be slain and laid upon the grate there in the midst of that altar. So you think there's a picture of the cross. But then you go to the next piece of furniture in the courtyard, and it was that laver where there was washing, and there was a sense of judgment. You see, the priests would have to prepare before they could go into the tabernacle proper, before they could serve. They had to be consecrated. And so when we think of judgment, there's different levels of judgment, different aspects of judgment. There's a sense of the judgment of the cross that we all need to acknowledge Christ as our Savior. He and He alone paid for my sins. For by grace are you saved through faith. And yet, as believers, we're to examine ourselves. And we are to go before Him and realize we will stand in a different judgment than the lost people one day. But we will give account. What we did as believers, did we do it for Him? He's the one that will mete out, as it were, the various crowns for the believer. 2 Corinthians, if you're turning with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, familiar text again, verse 10, speaking in context of a believer, for we must all appear before the judgment seat, the Bema Seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so, again, thinking of the believer, later on in the same text, he's going to speak about that love that I mentioned earlier. Notice there in verse 13 and 14, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constrains us, compels us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Yes, we will stand one day before him as believers at the judgment seat of Christ. And while we're here, there's the Spirit of God, the love of God working in our hearts that compels us and constrains us to serve him and to bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit as we display the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So we'll go back to our text of John 15, if you would please. Without me, you can do nothing. In verse 6, as we've been considering there, the Lord addressing us as branches. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Here we think of asking. This is one of those themes that he comes back to and just kind of makes a reference to as you work through the book of John. You'll see it different times. For example, back in 14 and verse 13, whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. We see later in our same text, or chapter 15, down in verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So we see in this upper room ministry, he talks about asking. And being given to you. So as those who desire to serve the Lord, those of us who know Him and desire to emulate the fruit of the Spirit, as we see the Spirit of God living in us, as we are told that we are to wait on the Spirit, and live in the Spirit, and walk in the Spirit, and not grieve the Spirit, he brings to bear that we ask and we seek things, as he says, in his name. But also, as you look at the tenor of Scripture, one say, well, look, he says if you ask. Okay, but that's within the principles of prayer that he lays out. In his name, seeking his will. You know, so asking something that's totally out of the will of God, well, you know, that's kind of out of context. For example, let's look at James for a moment. James is a book in a way similar to 1 John. It shows evidences of a true child of God. So let's look at prayer in the book of James for a moment. I like how James 1 addresses several topics, and then as you work through chapters 2 to 5, each chapter kind of pinpoints those topics already addressed in chapter 1. One of them being prayer and communication with God. So in James 1, let's look at some of the parameters. If we ask anything in his name, he says he will give it. Look at some of the principles. James 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. There's our term again. To ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth or reproaches not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering or doubting, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. You know, I love how James has all these built-in illustrations. He gives these illustrations from nature and things. You know, it's fine when someone stands up and gives you a personal illustration, something that happened to him last week or some story you read. Those can be helpful. But you see, like in James, how these illustrations are just like put there in the text. So he's talking about not doubting is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Verse 7, and let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so we see seeking him, asking him. And then compare that to chapter 4, if you would please. As we see more about communication with God, we come to chapter 4, verse 1. And he talks about wars and fightings among you and lust and passions of the heart that war in your members. Verse 2, yet lust, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. So when we read the principles about prayer and asking God in Scripture, we see we're to ask in his name. We're to seek his will. And we're not to ask according to the lust, to consume it upon our lust. In other words, it's not selfish means. When we speak to God, we should desire his will and what's honoring to him. And ultimately, that's what's best for us, isn't it? So we're not to ask according to our own lust, but according to his will. And so let's go back to our text in John 15. And then we notice there in verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Another of the repeated themes in the book of John is speaking about his glory, being glorified. It's a neat study to kind of just pinpoint that through what the Lord has said in reference to he and his Father about glorification and exalting the name of God and the person of God. Soon in chapter 17, that high priestly prayer, we find much there about glory. I believe there's seven references of glory in chapter 17, that prayer. Herein is my Father glorified. And he ties it in here, that you may bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. We find much here about fruit, much here about the evidence of being a true believer, about glorifying the Lord's name. Next few minutes, I'd like to look at just a few more verses, and then perhaps we'll get some input from a couple of the brothers. Verse 9 and 10. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So in one sense, beginning here, this middle portion of chapter 15, we begin looking at things concerning love and what it is to be a friend of God and loving one another. Again, overlapping with the book of 1 John in great ways. So to continue, verse 9 and 10, continue or abide in his love. Continue to abide in his love as I abide in my Father's love, the Lord Jesus spoke of. So Christ seeks the Father's will. Your will be done, not my will. So shall we be if we abide in his love, that we should be seeking God's will in our lives. So we see as he ties in that relationship of Father and Son. And he reminds us of a relationship that we have with God Almighty. We are called sons. We have been adopted into the family of God. As you look into the New Testament, Romans 8 and Galatians 4 and such. We are adopted. We are placed as sons into his family. And we should seek the Father's will in our lives as we abide in him. And we see the example of the Father and the Son. And that love between Father and Son. And how Christ sought the Father's perfect will. May we, as we seek to abide in him and in his love. We see in the section before us the word if. You can think of if sometimes is the word since as well. And so as you see these things brought before us and we ponder them, verse 6, 7, and 10, we see an if. Verse 7, if a man abide not in me, and he deals with that we looked at. Verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. And we saw with asking. Now in verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What a perfect example as we look at the Lord Jesus abiding in the Father's love. And so, we see then in verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Joy. So, you know, that's different than happiness, isn't it? We can be happy about a situation in life. Something good happens, something we can celebrate, and maybe we're happy. The next moment something bad happens and we're not necessarily happy. But the joy of the Lord, we think of that which is there because we have him living and abiding in us. We know the positional truths that are there that's afforded to us, and the inheritance that we have both now and future in Christ, and the things that bring us, that give us this joy. But yet, we're told that it may be full. You know, perhaps we can liken it in this sense that as we have the Spirit of God, we don't lose the Spirit of God, but yet there's that sense we need to be filled with the Spirit. You know, there's a sense we can say, look, we've got the joy of the Lord, but is it evident? Are we abiding in him? That your joy may be full. Let's turn to 1 John again. 1 John chapter 1 this time. Comparing the writings of John. First John chapter 1, and we pick up there at verse 3. The middle of the sentence, so he's speaking about the fact that John has seen the Lord Jesus, as we have heard him, we've seen him with our eyes, we've looked upon him with our hands, we've handled the word of life. Verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Verse 3, that which we have seen and learned, or heard, declared we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So he begins this letter by talking about fellowship and how fellowship first begins with that horizontal fellowship, that vertical fellowship that we must have with God. And if we have fellowship with God, then we can have fellowship on a horizontal level one with another. And he speaks about this fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, verse 3. And this is what makes it possible that our joy may be full. And he goes on to talk about these wonderful truths concerning speaking the truth in love and so on. We go to the next book of John, the little book of 2 John. We notice 2 John and 3 John, one chapter books, they're very similar. The flow of them, if you lay them beside each other, very similar. Verse 12, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. We see John's desire to be face to face, as it were. As it means mouth to mouth. There, to be able to put that hand in another person's hand, to shake their hand or give them a hug and be right there with them and as we're in fellowship together because of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. His desire was to see them face to face, that our joy may be full. You know, sometimes that brings great joy to our hearts, doesn't it? Just as we're drudging through perhaps a difficult time or difficult day, we come to prayer meeting or we come to remember the Lord, and afterwards we're there with the saints. And because of the Lord and that common ground of where our fellowship began, there's that sense of fellowship and joy that we can share with each other. So we see how the Lord is there on our behalf in very practical ways, and His desires that our joy may be full. I guess we'll turn back to our text now, John 15. John 15. So he continues on more about love and being referred to as a friend of God. For time's sake, I believe I'm going to stop here verse 11. I'd like to see if any of the brothers would like to comment and maybe add a few things to our study. I'll go ahead and take out my recording here.